Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to your word today, Father, we ask that you would minister your word to us through your Spirit, that we would get a glimpse at this great mystery in your word, that we, your body, might be edified, built up in the most holy faith, and most of all, Father, that you would be glorified in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're coming to what I consider to be one of the greatest mysteries of the entire Bible. That mystery is found in the words of our Lord Jesus as he was hanging on that cross. We're continuing our series of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, and we come to the fourth saying today. These words are unfathomable words. The theological depth of these words are beyond comprehension. No human can search out and fully understand the scope of these words. God forsaking God? How can it be? As one writer has put it, understand the how of it, we cannot. Feel the awfulness of it, we may not. Believe the truth of it, we must. Take your Bibles and stand, and as I read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, and that was 12 noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You may be seated. We can better talk about what these words do not mean than we can what these words do mean. They do not mean that Jesus ever ceased to be God-man. The perfect union of his human and divine nature was never weakened. These words do not mean that the Father ever stopped loving the Son. These words do not mean that the Son ever rejected the Father. What these words do mean can best be discovered by viewing them from several different perspectives. It's like that diamond that we look at that has been beautifully cut, and as we turn that diamond and look at the various facets of that diamond, we get a glimpse of its beauty. Now, we may not understand how that diamond was formed in the midst of the earth. We may not even understand how that diamond cutter did such a masterful job of cutting that diamond to reveal its inner beauty. But nevertheless, by looking at the various facets of it, we can appreciate some of its beauty. So it is with our text today. We will never understand the depth of it. But by looking at it from some various perspectives, I believe we can get a glimpse of the truth that's there. So we'll be looking at our text today from three perspectives. First, the perspective of God's nature. Secondly, the perspective of God's word. And thirdly, the perspective of God's glory. First of all, the perspective of God's nature. Jesus says, my God. God is a God of order. God is a God of authority and submission. And even within the Trinity itself, there is an order. that we have the Son submitting to the Father. And when Jesus says, my God, we have the Son's submission to the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross in Philippians. Well, who did Jesus obey? He obeyed God the Father. It was the will of God the Father that Jesus die upon that cross. And in submission to the Father's will, he went to the cross. The depth of his submission is seen in his willingness to be obedient amid such great suffering. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He learned obedience. This means that he learned in his human nature the consequences of obeying God. He experienced what it was to suffer for being absolutely obedient and surrendered to God in his life on earth. Even in the depth of tremendous agony and suffering, he remained submitted to his Father and says, my God, my God. Next, not only do we see the Son's submission to the Father, but we see in these words the Son's trust in the Father. Even though Jesus is suffering immensely, even though his suffering is according to God's plan, over in Acts chapter 2, listen to these words that Peter preached there at Pentecost about Jesus. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus knew that everything that sinful man was doing to him, the beating, the spitting upon him, the pulling out his beard, all of that was according to God's predetermined plan. Sinful man could do nothing to the Lord Jesus that the Father did not sovereignly allow. And even in the midst of this, even though the Father had forsaken him, he still calls him, my God, my God. Do you see the absolute trust that Jesus had in God the Father, even though there was absolutely no tangible evidence that God was caring for him? When there was absolutely no human reason why he should trust God, by faith, Jesus says, my God, my God. Faith is never based on sight. Faith is always based on the Word of God. If Jesus had simply been going by sight, because it not only looked like God had forsaken him, God had actually forsaken him. He was forsaken. And yet, he continues to trust God. Peter tells us this when he says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But, look what he says, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. While Jesus was being crucified on the cross, he entrusted himself to the Father. Even though all appearances, even though the Father had forsaken him. Now, how could he have such faith? He had such faith because he knew the Word of God. He knew Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus had faith that the Father was going to be with him because he had the Word of God. Remember, faith is always based on the Word. Not how you feel, not the way things look, but on God's Word. And though everything looked contrary to this, Jesus nevertheless held on to God's Word and knew that God would not allow him to undergo decay. He would not abandon him to Sheol. And he says, "My God, my God." You may feel sometimes like God's abandoned you. You may look around and see no evidence that God is at all concerned about what you're going through. He's concerned at all about your problems and your situation. But I want you to know that you can go to the Word of God and He has promised He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can hold on to that Word, not looking at what's going on around you, which is ever changing, but holding on to the eternal truth, the unchanging Word of God, and you can have the faith to trust God as well in whatever you find yourself going through. The Son's ultimate trust in the Father. We also, as we look at the nature of God in this, see the Father's justice and holiness. Because God is a just God, He will not allow sin to go unpunished. His justice demands that sin be punished, that there be a payment for sin. And in that the Father was willing for the Son to be that payment, that sacrifice for man's sin, shows His exalted absolute standard of justice. Think about it. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there be another way, if it's any way this cup can pass from me, if there's any way to satisfy your holy justice, apart from me having to die on the cross, let's take it." But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If there had not been such a high standard of holiness and justice in God, we would never have the cross. If there had been any other way to satisfy the holiness of God, His righteous justice, it would have been taken. Because this was the ultimate expression of the high demand of a righteous and holy God. Paul expresses it this way in Romans chapter 3. When he says, "Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." That word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. It means to appease, an appeasement. It means to satisfy the holy righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. The death of Christ demonstrated the holy righteousness of God. How? He goes on to say, "Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed." God was not killing man every time man sinned. If so, there would have been nobody on earth. And so people might say, "Well, look, God must not be holy. He lets people sin and He doesn't do anything about it." Paul says, "Oh, He was waiting for that day that He would place the guilt of the sins of His people on His own Son as a supreme demonstration of His absolute justice and holiness. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Yes, the justice of God, His holiness, is proclaimed at the cross. And then thirdly, we see God's love for us. John speaks of it this way in his first letter. "In this is love." He defines love. "Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction for our sins." You want to see the love of God? Look at the cross. You see, we want to see the love of God by looking in our bank account, don't we? We want to see the love of God by the kind of car we drive, by the kind of house we live in. Boy, God must love them. Look at that car they drive. God must love them. Man, look at that house they live in. You want to see God's love? You go to the cross. That is the supreme expression of God's love for you. So now we see it from God's nature. Let's move to another direction and perspective. Let's see it from the perspective of God's Word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22:1. This was a psalm written by David prophetically about Jesus' crucifixion. Now, I don't believe that Jesus said this because David wrote it. I believe David wrote it because Jesus was going to say it. And God, who is a master pre-planner, had already had it written so it could be said by the Lord Jesus. Now look at this word forsaken. It is a graphic word. It has three parts to it. It literally means to leave down in. Three parts. First, to leave, which carries the idea to abandon, to forsake, to desert. Down suggests rejection. It suggests defeat. It suggests hopelessness. And then in refers to some place or some circumstance. And so the word means to forsake someone in a state of defeat or helplessness. It means to abandon or desert someone in their hour of need. It means to leave them helpless. It means to leave them destitute. It means to desert them in their straits, to leave them in a lurch. It means to let them down. The Father abandoned, He deserted Jesus in His greatest hour of agony. The Father withdrew any sense of His presence from Jesus as He hung on that cross. Now before in His moments of agony, Jesus had the presence of the Father. You remember as He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane to such an extent that His sweat became His blood, God sent His angels to minister to Him. You remember as He was anticipating the cross and He said over in John 12, you know, man, what can I say? It's for this hour I came. Father, be glorified. And God spoke from heaven and said, I will be glorified. But now, in this hour of great need, as He is bearing the weight of the guilt and condemnation of the sins of His people, now heaven has abandoned Him. He must suffer all alone. The great comfort of the saints of all ages has been the presence of God. As God had said, I will be with you. Moses had that promise. God said, I will be with you, Moses. You remember Moses said, if you're not going to be with us, I don't even want to go up. God promised Joshua, don't be afraid, Joshua. I will be with you. David had that promise. David said, I'm young and now I am old. But there are two things I've never seen. The righteous forsaken and his descendants begging for bread. But here the righteous one is forsaken. God has turned His back on His Son. Here at Calvary, imagine how Jesus must have felt. Now put yourself in this situation. Your family's gone down to the beach to celebrate a vacation. You and your father decide you'll go out and do a little jet skiing. So you rent a jet ski and you go out over the ocean and just enjoy yourselves. And you come back, put it up there on the beach, and your father says, man, I'm tired. I'm just going to rest. And you say, I'm going to go out and swim a little bit. I'm still got a lot of energy in me. So you go out and you start swimming in the ocean and you start getting out and it gets about to chest deep and all of a sudden an undertow takes you out. And it drags you way out and you start trying to battle against it and you get tired and you start yelling for your father who's on the beach there looking, and you see that he sees you and you know all he has to do is jump in that ski jet and just ride right out there and pick you up. But instead he just looks at you and you just start screaming, you start going down, and as you look up, he's turning around and walking back to the hotel. How would you feel? He knows you're going to die. He knows that he could save you simply by getting on the jet skis and coming out there, but instead, he's turning away and walking away from you, leaving you in a lurch, abandoning you, forsaking you. Imagine how Jesus must have felt. Now imagine how the Father must have felt. You're no longer the child out in the ocean, but you're the father on the beach or the mother on the beach. You see your child out there drowning. You know you could save them. But instead, you turn around and you walk back to the hotel knowing they're going to die. How hard would that be? So hard none of us would do it. But the Father did it. Do you realize it would have been easier for God the Father to have given his own life than the life of his son? Any parent understands that. That's why the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice for the father was to give his son rather than even himself. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? The answer is in the darkness that precedes that cry. As the scripture says, from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. Suddenly at noon, when the sun is at its brightest, it became dark. This was no eclipse. This was a supernatural act of God. No eclipse lasts for 3 hours. Why darkness? What does it mean? Darkness throughout the scriptures is symbolic of sin and judgment. Hell is called a place of outer darkness. The 3 hours of darkness tell you and me that hell came to Calvary that day. People ask me, preacher, do you think when Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days that he went down to hell? No, folks. He experienced hell on the cross. He experienced the full, unmitigated, undiluted fury and holy hatred of God over the sins of his chosen ones during those 3 hours on the cross. As he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. As Isaiah 53:10 says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Now you've been out in the sun in the summertime and you've experienced how uncomfortable the hot rays of the sun can be, right? Well, you take a magnifying glass and you start focusing those rays on your hand, and that which was uncomfortable suddenly becomes unbearable, doesn't it? We've all seen that, experienced how that can happen. What do you think was happening during those 3 hours on the cross? Jesus was experiencing all of the hell that his chosen ones should experience through all eternity, compressed, concentrated, focused into 3 hours. Unfathomable agony. Now think about it. Because Christians, we deserve to spend eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what the wages of our sin is. Eternity in hell. Under the full, unmitigated, holy wrath of God. Agony, suffering, pain. Right? We know we deserve that. But Jesus took our place and went to hell for us. And all of that eternal suffering was comprised and compressed and focused into 3 hours and poured out on the Lord Jesus on that cross. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why the Father had to turn his back, because he who knew no sin became sin. Shows us the awful consequences of sin. Death, eternal separation from a holy God. He who had never experienced one nanosecond of separation from his Father from eternity past, now was experiencing in some true and real way, yet in a mystery we cannot understand, separation from his Holy Father. We cannot fathom the agony that must have brought to him to have that holy, eternal fellowship interrupted for those 3 hours that he became sin for you and for me. And then the last perspective is the perspective of God's glory. We miss the ultimate perspective of these words if we do not look at Calvary from the idea of God's glory. For the truth is, in all the suffering, in all the pain, in all the agony, in all the wrath, in all the judgment, in all the submission, in all the truth, in all the love, in all the sacrifice, God's glory is supreme. The Son's ultimate desire was God's glory. I referred to it earlier in John 12, where Jesus, contemplating the cross, said, "My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That was the Lord Jesus' ultimate desire, for the Father to be glorified. And the Father was glorified in Jesus' death. Also, God's glory is seen in the Son's self-giving. You remember, Paul tells us over in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a man, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he says, because of his humiliation, that God exalted him, remember, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. For what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. So the death and humiliation and suffering of Jesus, the self-giving of Jesus that accomplished our salvation, brought glory to the Father. All his willingness, all of his love for his own, that led him to give his all. And those are not empty words. He gave his all. Brought glory to the Father. And then last, God's glory is seen in our salvation. Hallelujah. At the cross, Jesus accomplished our salvation. In his self-sacrifice, he brought salvation and redemption. As Ephesians 1 so clearly says, "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Hallelujah. When God redeems us, he's glorified. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I hope that these words will take on a new meaning for you, and that you will fall down in a new appreciation and worship when you think about our Lord Jesus and what he was willing to do for us, and the Father, what he was willing to go through, that you and I can experience eternal life, that you and I don't have to experience hell. Jesus did it for us. Will you come to the Lord Jesus this morning if you've not come already? Let me tell you, if he didn't spare his own son, but he had to experience hell, don't think he's going to spare you if you are apart from Christ. If you have rejected his offer of eternal life, don't think he's going to spare you if he was willing to pour it out on his beloved innocent son. But Jesus suffered so you and I wouldn't have to suffer in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you to minister your word, to reveal to us the greatness, the theological depth of those words of our Lord Jesus. As God forsaking God. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you take this opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do so. If you want to talk to me about your spiritual condition, I'd love to speak with you. If you've never come to that place in your life of surrendering yourself to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to do so today. I'll be down front. You can come down. I'll be glad to speak with you. We have trained counselors that will talk with you. You just desire Jesus more than you desire anything. You realize that you cannot save yourself. Nothing you can do can make you acceptable to a holy God, but Jesus has done it all. Will you come and throw yourself upon his mercy, believing that he is your Savior?